Blog Talk Radio.
This is my favorite song. Come on. I remember the day, yes, I gave my heart to you, Lord. You told me if I
trust you,
you would never
leave me.
You said you'd always be there, oh, oh. And even though I've never seen your face, something, beloved. You need to remember that the only reason why you're in that position now is because God had ordered your steps. And the only reason why the devil is hitting you like he's hitting you is because he has literally peeked into your future. And he sees what God's about to bring you into. That's why you can't depend on nothing but the word of God.
Yeah.
are listening to the Spirit Alive Ministries Christian Podcast Network, your global transformation station. Good evening, everybody. It's your sister and friend, Apostle, a.k.a. Bishop Shalene Cook, and I am here on this Monday, February 28th, to welcome you to Taking It to the Streets. And as always, I like to say good evening, and I'd like to say a special good evening to Apostle Zeta Flowers, a faithful servant leader here at Spirit Alive, and I want to thank her for dropping by and sitting in and auditing this class this evening. Hallelujah. Let us begin with a word of prayer. Most gracious and heavenly Father, I just come before your throne of grace in the name of Jesus, just praying, Lord God, that you would empty me of self and help me to teach this lesson full of love with about conviction. Lord, I pray that this message is taught in a way that they know, everyone will know, that it is not out of condemnation, it is not out of judgment, but it is out of love, Lord God, because we want all to know you in the pardon of their sin and to live an abundant life in you right now. So, Lord, bless our listeners and bless me as I bring this message. And I pray that if somebody doesn't know you in the pardon of their sin, that tonight would be the night that they would change their eternal address. I pray this and all other things in Jesus' holy name. Amen and amen. Well,
amen.
Brothers and sisters, last week we began a two-part study on conviction. And the question that I asked was, if you were accused of being a Christian, is there enough evidence by your life to convict you? You see, saints of God, conviction is a product of our relationship with God. It is not something that suddenly inspires us to stand up for God, but it's the product or the fruit of our relationship with him. And let me just add that our relationship with God is the most important relationship that we will ever have, and is the relationship that we should be concerned with the most. So conviction is not something that we have in a flash, but it is a quality that builds through the experiences we have with God when we make him the center of our lives. So how are we convicted? We are convicted when we really come to know Jesus. You see, our perception of God's nature, our discernment of right and wrong, our vision of his purpose, all of these elements feed into strengthening our conviction that will prove what and who we are in these days of trial and tribulation. Now, God's word teaches that there can be no salvation apart from the Holy Spirit. In this current age, we face the darkest hour spiritually that we have ever faced in a generation. Gross darkness is upon the people, just as recorded in Isaiah 60:2. And it is all because the church has rejected the Holy Spirit, just as the world has rejected our Lord and Savior Jesus. You see, most of what is palmed off on us today as the work of the Holy Spirit really isn't nothing more than the work of Satan. Because, see, we have to remember it's Satan's goal to make the world religious without Jesus. Amen? Now, converts often know nothing about repentance and do not know Christ as a living reality to their heart. So religion in many ways has become has become nothing more than the trafficking of souls. While there are some true called out preachers that are still preaching the gospel under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, it seems today that they are far and few in between. Now, we're going to be talking tonight once again about conviction by the Holy Spirit. So tonight's lesson is entitled, How Convicted in Christ Are You? Part 2. Now, we're going to do a quick review, and then we're going to go into part 2 of tonight's lesson. Now, last week we looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we began reading in the third verse, and it says, But if our gospel, hallelujah, be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So we can see from this verse, we were provided with a vivid picture of a sinner who is both lost and ruined in the fall. When Adam and Eve fell, the light went out of the heart of man. According to the Bible, man is a threefold being, body, soul, and spirit. In his body, he is world conscious. In his soul or mind, he is self-conscious. In his spirit, he is God conscious. But with the light gone of the inner sanctuary of his spirit, there is no God consciousness in the fallen, ruined sinner. The Bible says there is no fear of God before their eyes. Every unsaved individual is truly an atheist at heart. The Word of God says in Romans 3, there is none that understandeth. It says in Ephesians 2 and 1 that sinners are dead in trespasses and sin. Their understanding is darkened, as according to Ephesians 4 and 18, and their mind is blinded, as it records in 2 Corinthians 4 and 4. In these verses, we can see the chaos that reigns in the sinner's heart and the darkness that covers the sinner's inner sanctuary. You see, it is just like the world was before it was formed. It is without form and void, and darkness covers the heart of the sinner, just like darkness covered the world. It is only the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit who brooded over the first creation that broods over the second creation and says, "Let there be light, let there be light." What does he mean? For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Well, what it means is, just as the Holy Spirit once brooded over this world, which was covered in darkness, and out of the heavens came the command, "Let there be light," and there was light, so the Holy Spirit broods over the hearts of the sinner and gives the command, "Let there be light," and there is light. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. It is not the work of man. It is not the work of the greatest theologian who ever walked the face of the earth. You see, no matter how well we speak, the sinner is still dead, and darkness hangs over and enshrouds their heart until that Holy Spirit says, "Let there be light." So when the Holy Spirit of God broods over that soul and then that spirit and takes the Word of God, and I'm saying the Word of God, not the preacher's word, okay? When the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God, not some antidote, not some joke, but takes the Word of God and opens that sinner's heart, letting the light of the glorious gospel of Christ shine in, then that sinner begins to feel for the first time in his or her life what they are by nature. You see, the Holy Spirit has this effect. It convicts us of sin. It lets us know that we need to be saved. It lets us know that we are not in right standing with God. And the Holy Spirit will not stop until he opens our hearts up to that word and he pours that word in it so that we can see the need for salvation and that we can go to the Lord and repent, hallelujah, and get in right standing before him. Because the Word of God says there can be no salvation without the Holy Spirit. So now let's look more deeply how the Word of God becomes effective in the salvation of the lost soul. In Ephesians 6 and 17, we find these words, "And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." You see, like I told you last week, the Holy Spirit cannot do one thing in the heart of the sinner apart from the Word of God. And the Word of God is powerless apart from the Holy Spirit. But when the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God into the heart of the sinner who is naturally asleep in sin is awakened by the Word of God. You see, when we're sinners, we're just bold and we're daring and we won't even consider our sins. We don't even worry about being an enemy of God. But when the Holy Spirit takes that Word of God and brings it home to our hearts, he brings us to the bar of justice and he convicts us and shows us our condemnation. And then we feel and we begin to realize and acknowledge guilt and condemnation. We begin to realize that we are in need, hallelujah, of a Savior, hallelujah. The Holy Spirit is all-knowing, and he can tell us nothing apart from the Word of God. So the Word of God in the hands of the Holy Spirit, it helps us to discover or reveal our sins to us. The Word goes into us and through us and opens up our hearts to the truth. The Holy Spirit tells us that what nobody else in the world could ever tell us but him. And he does it privately. Only God in his own conscience knows what is taking place in the heart of all men. See, therefore the Holy Spirit knows the hearts of men. The Holy Spirit searches the hearts of men, and he knows how to take the word of God home to that heart that he wants to open with the power and to give assurance. Now, when the Holy Spirit directs God's word into the hearts of sinner and lays bare the nature of sin, he pulls off that paint and that varnish from the heart of a man and reveals that loathsome nature, that vileness, and that corruption. The Holy Spirit makes the sinner see the evil of it all, which he has never seen before. And then he brings them to mourn over it. He opens the eyes of the guilty sinner and lets them look within themselves for the first time. And he turns them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to the power of God. And why does he do that? That they might receive forgiveness of sin and the inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith, as recorded in Acts 26 and 18. Now, when the Holy Spirit brings that word home, hallelujah, you know, then we as believers, we as sinners, we begin to get a reverence for God. We begin to get a loving fear for God, and we begin to have anxiety and remorse over our sin. And then we begin to beseech Christ for salvation. And the word of God is the means which God has chosen for bringing sinners to his son Jesus. We also find that the Holy Spirit takes the word of God as a means to drive the sinner out of himself to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. He causes the sinner to sit and listen. Because what does the word of God say? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10 and 17. The law, which is our schoolmaster that brings us to Christ, I'm speaking from Galatians 3 and 24, goes before and condemns the sinner under the power of the Holy Spirit and causes him to discover that he is indeed a lost sinner. Now then the gospel of the Lord Jesus follows with glad tidings of salvation that Christ died for the lost, and that soul is prepared to embrace Christ as his Lord and Savior. You see, it is the law that it condemns, but it is the gospel that acquits. It is the law that says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die, like as in Ezekiel 18 and 4. But it is the gospel that says, Christ died for sinners. It is the law that says the wages of sin is death, as in Romans 6 and 23. But it is the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, as recorded in Romans 1 and 16. It is the law, which is the mirror that the sinner looks into and beholds themselves. Then we hang our head and we cry in our hearts, I'm guilty, I'm guilty. But it is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that comes to that guilty sinner and says, look yonder to Calvary's tree. Behold, see Christ dying for you? It is the law that shows the sinner how unclean and how vile they are. But it is the gospel that points us to the blood of the Son of God that cleanses us for sin, because the word of God says, he died for thee. It is the Holy Spirit who takes the word of God as a means of driving the sinner out of the sin and into the arms of God. Hallelujah. It is also the Holy Spirit who takes the word of God and he sets a fire to that sinner's nest in sin and brings him to the Lord as master and savior. Now, as we discussed last week about modern beliefs, today there's so much emptiness in modern preaching that there is no conviction in the average church that causes a sinner to flee out of their sins and flee toward Jesus, crying for mercy. There is no crying over sin. There is no breaking of human hearts at the feet of Christ. Religious movies and high-pressure decision services may persuade individuals to walk down the church aisles and make decisions for Christ, but this is nothing in the world but an abomination in the sight of God. You see, these individuals are not really being saved. They're not even convinced that they are lost. They have never stood before God guilty. They have never been pardoned by the grace of God. If the human heart never knows the piercing arrow of the Holy Spirit, the cutting sword of conviction, it will never know the power of God unto the salvation in Christ. Hallelujah. The word of God is like a hammer. It breaks, hallelujah, it breaks yokes. It pulls down strongholds, hallelujah. Here you have set forth the word of God as the law that breaks the sinner's heart. Then it says again that the word of God is like a fire. That is the word of God set forth as the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He melts that sinner's heart as it searches every recess of it, breaking the sinner completely and pointing him to Christ as his Savior. The Bible says that the word of God is like a sword. In Hebrews 4 and 12, it says it cuts, lays bare, wounds, and slays the sinner until he is brought to the end of all flesh, where we can be raised to new life in Christ. That is the work of the Holy Spirit, not the preacher, not the fellow believer, but the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit alone. The Holy Spirit takes the word of God and reveals sin in the life to show the sinner their transgressions. And then they bring that sinner to the feet of Christ. Hallelujah. And then they begin to go deeper, and they allow the Holy Spirit to lay bare their prejudice, their pride, their rebellion, that emptiness. Hallelujah. Or that guilty distance from God. Hallelujah. That makes them cry out, have mercy upon me, O God. Against thee and thee alone have I sinned. Now, it is important for us as born-again Christians to know that there's a huge difference between the conviction of the Holy Spirit and the condemnation of the enemy of our faith. And it can affect how we approach life. Please let there be no confusion. The Holy Spirit works to convince us or to push us away from sin or the things we're doing wrong towards God and freedom. The condemning spirit of the enemy of our faith works to push us away from God, period. And this is done through shame and condemnation. So we are more prone to remain in our hopelessness and continue to do the things that we shouldn't do. Now, I want you to note there are two feelings we can experience after we sinned. One is conviction, and the other is condemnation. Conviction is from the Holy Spirit, prompting us to confess and be restored to fellowship so God can continue to bless us. Its purpose is to draw us closer to God. Condemnation is from Satan, because he's trying to convince us that we're just no good and that God will never forgive us. Its purpose is to keep us away from God by making us feel guilty. But as soon as we confess our sins, we're forgiven and the sin is forgotten, as God immediately purifies us from all unrighteousness, as declared and decreed in 1 John 1 and 9. And any bad feelings we have after that are feelings of guilt that come from the devil, not from the Lord. So if you're being drawn closer to God, you're feeling the conviction of the Holy Spirit. But if you feel like you're hiding from God and you're beginning to doubt his love for you, you're feeling condemnation from the devil. And you need to rebuke those feelings in the name of Jesus. You need to resist the devil so he will flee from you, just as it says in James 4, 7 through 10. Now we're going to begin tonight's lesson because I wanted us to take a simple test, hallelujah, to see if we're experiencing condemnation by the enemy or gentle conviction by the Holy Spirit. As I said, guilt and our shame will draw you further away from the Lord, deeper into sin. Conviction is the Holy Spirit nudging us to confess and turn from sin as he provides the power to overcome. And you can just go to scriptures and look at Romans chapter 2 verse 4, Romans chapter 8 verses 31 through 39, Philippians 4:13, and Luke 22:31 through 32. Now, To further help you, us can discern the difference between the conviction of the Holy Spirit and the condemnation of the devil, I'm going to share with you some additional principles and scriptural references that I believe will empower you in your spiritual life, your personal life, as well as your married life. You say, why is this relevant in marriage? It's relevant because the condemning method of the enemy of our faith works to draw us away from the healthy thinking and action that God wants us to embrace. And when that happens, our marriages are in peril of being weakened and destroyed. When we draw towards God, we have the power of the Holy Spirit working within us to do what is good, noble, right, and pure. The following is a short study of what the Bible tells us about the character of God and the character of the enemy of our faith. So I pray it will inspire you to dig deeper into studying the Bible so you will rightly discern what is truth both now and in the future. Now, first let me share with you the tone of the enemy of our faith. He's accusing, nagging. It's a mocking voice generating fear, shame, and causing confusion. It projects a sense of rejection and ministering questions like, has God indeed says? See, we have to understand that the enemy is the father of lies, as declared in John 8:44. Yes, he is the deceitful person pretending that he knows what's best for you when all he's trying to do is kill, steal, and destroy. Kill you, destroy you, and steal everything God has given you, and especially that eternal life. Now listen to the tone of the voice of the Holy Spirit. It's the loving voice of our Father. It's imploring. It's beseeching and urging us to return to him, as we're told in Matthew 11:28-30. Come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden. And in John 12:32, where Jesus says, I will draw all men unto myself. Check this now. I want you to notice something about the enemy of our faith messages. You know, they're vague. They're general. He generates a blanketing, choking sense of general guilt as though everything is wrong and there's no one action you can really take to overcome. Often, he leaves a sense of complete hopelessness and then weakness prevails. The enemy just attacks in general. You can't see a light at the end of the tunnel. You feel hopeless and helpless and you're focusing on half-truths. But let me tell you something about the Holy Spirit. He is specific. The Spirit says, fix this one thing and you'll be free. He commands you to take one specific action, to make a choice of your will. And it says, and you must not turn aside, for then you would go after futile things which cannot profit or deliver because they're futile. For the Lord will not abandon his people, says 1 Samuel 12:21-22. So the conviction of the Holy Spirit is specific to sin. The Spirit defends you against your oversensitive conscience. He draws you to God. Now, discouragement is the message of the enemy of our faith. You see, he senses his attack on you as a person and cuts your self-image to ribbons. He pushes to agitate and he provokes you to be disobedient to God. As in 1 Chronicles 21:1, it says he tempts you in areas of weakness. The enemy tells you that you are weak and not one of God's chosen ones. He tries to ruin you without cause. He tries to deceive. Hallelujah. Also, he continually accuses you before God. To find out more about this, go to Matthew 4:3, verse 3. And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5, and Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. Also, he continually accuses us before God, as declared and decreed in Revelation 12:10 and Revelation 20:3. Okay? The enemy is impatient, and he feeds anxious feelings. You see, he schemes against us, sending discouragement like flaming missiles at us. He tries to make crooked ways straight. Hallelujah. But he can't. You see, so the enemy's message is a message of discouragement, where God's message is a message of encouragement. He encourages us to rely on his power, not on our own righteousness, not on our own strength. See 1 Thessalonians 5, 24, and 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 15, 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. You can look at the entire 23rd Psalm, or Psalm 37, 5 through 7, and Proverbs 3, verses 24 through 26. Now, the Holy Spirit encourages us to be anxious for nothing, and most times he doesn't give us a deadline. He comforts and encourages the brokenhearted and proclaims liberty for the captives, as in Isaiah 61:1. He even makes intercessions for us, as declared in Romans 8 and 26. Now, the enemy wants us to remember our past. You see, the devil replays the videos of our past memories of sin and guilt and shame, and he continues to draw up an account of our past sins, our failures, and offenses that are now under the blood of Jesus. And that's why the Holy Spirit tells us, forget the past. The Holy Spirit tells us that our sin is forgotten, it's cleansed, removed, covered, and put away, never to be held against us again. John, as declared in John 1:29, Psalm 103, verse 12, 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, Psalm 51 and 7, Micah 7 and 19, Hebrews 10:17, Philippians 3:13 through 14, Matthew 12:31, and Psalm 34:7 through 8. Now, the message of the enemy is rejection, as by the holiness of God. You see, the word of God declares and decrees in 2 Corinthians 11 and 14 that the enemy disguises himself as an agent of holiness and an angel of light. He produces the feeling that God has rejected you and has found you unworthy and unholy. Satan speaks of God as your judge and you as a miserable sinner. He emphasizes good works instead of God's grace. His message is to do, do, do. And yet we can never do enough to measure up. The Holy Spirit draws us to God. You see, when he's talking to us, there is a pull or an attraction towards God. He generates in us an unexpected kindness, a love. He generates in us long-suffering, forgiveness, and a new beginning with God, his help. The word of God says, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. Behold, all old things have passed away, and all things have become new. You see, the Holy Spirit speaks of our permanent relationship with God, drawing us to the Son of our Father. The emphasis is to experience and live in God's grace and forgiveness. You see, he desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth, as declared in 1 Timothy 2 and 4. Now, the enemy will often bring negative scriptures to mind. As Shakespeare once said, the devil knows how to quote scripture to his purpose. You see, Satan threatens judgment and says, grace is denied you because you didn't fulfill the conditions. He uses a law against us to justify ourselves and rely on our own righteousness. Go out and look at Romans 10 and 3 and Galatians 2:16. He comes and sometimes takes away the word which was sown. Okay? He tries to snatch our seeds of faith. He tries to snatch the word of God right out of our heart. But you know what? The Holy Spirit brings positive scriptures to mind. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. The Holy Spirit, you know, he speaks of the unchanging nature of God and of his steadfast love for us. He confirms that God remains faithful to his covenant. Hallelujah. As in 1 John 1 and 9 and Hebrews 10 and 23, even when we prove faithless for a time, Hallelujah. Spirit reassures us that there is no law that is effective against those who rely on Christ's work. Thank you, Jesus. You can find that in Colossians 2:14, Psalm 25, 8 through 14, Psalm 40, verses 1 through 5. And he assures us that he is our help and our strength. Oh, hallelujah. You want to hear, you want to read a good read, just go over and read Psalm 121 and Psalm 146 just to know how much God loves you and is there to help you. Hallelujah. Now, the enemy will work to isolate us, okay? He's constantly trying to sow suggestions that will cause us to withdraw from other Christians and works and things of that nature, so we will think that we've been rejected. And in our isolation, we will feel lonely, hurt, unworthy, and rejected by others. And then eventually, we will feel angry. You see, it is the enemy's job to separate us and divide us from others. He doesn't want us around others that will pray for us. He doesn't want us around people that will share the word of God with us. He doesn't want us around people that will give us holy counsel. So his job is to divide. But the Holy Spirit draws us into the fellowship. You see, the Spirit sends others to minister to you and to me in Christian love. And then we learn to accept the words from others as words of encouragement, and we learn to appreciate one another and their ministry to us. He sends others to open up our eyes and help us to turn from darkness to light so that we can really and truly receive forgiveness. He works to unite us in love with other believers, as declared in Luke 22, verses 31 through 32. You see, but the enemy of our faith, he emphasizes feelings. He tells us that the way we feel is the way things really are, even if the facts differ. Hallelujah. Our feelings of guilt, despair, hopelessness, and doubt of God's love for us are made to seem real. That's what fear is, false evidence appearing real. He encourages these feelings of frustrations at God, and he wants us to think that God is unfair and that God is a partial God, and he focuses on all the half-truths to try to cajole and control us into acting and stumbling, hallelujah, in our relationship with God. But you know what? The Holy Spirit states facts and truths about us and God. Feelings will follow faith in these facts. The Holy Spirit gives us the correct doctrine and the whole truth and nothing but the truth. So we need to learn God's word in order to be to avoid being fooled by Satan. And the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth to move, influence, and inspire us. Hallelujah. He will also guide us and set our mind on God's interests instead of the things of man. And we need to remember that the attack of the enemy is always going to be destructive and demoralizing. His object is to get us to curse God in his face, just like in Job 2 and 5. See, he tries to fill our hearts to lie. He encourages selfish ambition. He encourages pride, arrogance, lying, bitterness, jealousy, and disorder. All of these things can be found in James 3, 13 through 16. Oh, yes. See, the devil wants us to do our own thing, to let our feelings show, to let our feelings dictate what we do instead of the word of God. But the Holy Spirit disciplines injustice. He disciplines as a loving heavenly father, as recorded in Proverbs 3, 11 through 12, or Job 5 and 17, or 1 Corinthians 11, 32, or Hebrews 12, 6 through 11. You see, his wisdom is pure. Therefore, his wisdom is peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy, and is unwavering without hypocrisy. Hallelujah. Now, the devil accuses, Uh-huh. He accuses us of having committed the unpardonable sin, as seen in Zechariah 3:1. And he is quick to judge and quick to accuse, as recorded in Revelations 12:10. But the Holy Spirit reassures us of God's forgiveness. He states the fact that it is Christ who saved us and continues to keep us, as recorded in 2 Chronicles 34:27 through 28. 1 John 1:9 tells us that. John 3:17 tells us that. And he reminds us that God is patient and long-suffering in the book of Numbers 14:18 and Isaiah 30:8. Think about it. What is the purpose of the enemy of our faith in accusing and condemning us? It is to draw us away from God and to render us helpless to ourselves and to others. What is the purpose of the Holy Spirit convicting us? It is to draw us to God and to each other, to help us to be all we can be. The enemy, he speaks in half-truth. He pushes, he agitates, he emphasizes do, do, do. He divides people. He encourages our willfulness against God's ways, and he tells us that we are inadequate, and he encourages complaining. Oh, but our Holy Spirit is about the whole truth. He wants us to be anxious for nothing. He emphasizes be, be, be. The Holy Spirit unites people. He emphasizes the will of our Heavenly Father, and he empowers us to carry it out. He encourages in contentment. The emphasis is what we're to study all that God is in the Bible. We need to keep in mind that God is strong, and he doesn't tolerate sin. He is our judge, but he is a fair judge who punishes us and disciplines us, but he's always wanting to draw us closer to himself, not push us away. The devil's purpose is to pull us away from God and his people. God is straightforward and direct, while the enemy, as we know, is a slithering, sneaky little slimy snake. Now, as we go with God, we will push away those things that we should release, and we will embrace the things that we should hold on to through his guidance and his strength. Saints of God, unless the Holy Spirit strips us and lets us see our nakedness before God, we will never cry out for the righteousness of Christ. We will never cry out and see ourselves as lost. We will never cry out and say we need to be saved. If we never see ourselves naked, we will never cry out to be clothed. Hallelujah. If we never see ourselves as a son of Satan, we will never cry to be made a child of God. If we never see ourselves lost without a world in, we will never cry for the Holy God to save us. There can be no salvation apart from Holy Spirit conviction. So I'm going to ask you again, how convicted are you? How sold out are you about the things of God? Are you convicted enough to live for God? Hallelujah. The word of God says, be ye holy, for I am holy. Are you convicted enough to share the word of God? Because the word of God declares that it is by the blood of Jesus and our testimonies that we are saved. Are we convicted enough to be obedient to God? He tells us to go ye therefore unto all the world, making disciples of men. Hallelujah. And he said to do that, teach all that he has taught us, not just the parts we like. So we need to be convicted. We need to know that we know that we know that we are constantly being convicted by the Holy Spirit to do what is right. It's that feeling, young people, that you get in your stomach when you say something or you know something that you really shouldn't have said or done. It's that feeling that you get when you know that you are being disobedient, but you choose to do it anyway. That is the Holy Spirit trying to convict you and trying to bring you back into right standing with God. So if you were accused of being a Christian, is there enough evidence to convict you? How are you living? Are you letting your light so shine before men so that they can see that and glorify our Father in heaven? Hallelujah. Are you esteeming others higher than yourself? Are you putting God's plan before your own? Hallelujah. So you need to really think about how convicted are you? And if you don't feel like, if you find yourself wavering in an area, I beseech you to go to God in prayer and ask him to help you in that area. Help him, ask him to help you and cleanse you in spite of you. Hallelujah. Because I know there are some things we know we need to give up, and it's going to be hard. But the word of God says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So, saints of God, I pray that tonight this second part of convicted, how convicted in Christ are you, has blessed you on tonight. You have learned something about how the devil, the enemy of our faith, operates so that you can be convicted and not condemned. Hallelujah. At this time, I'm going to ask if Apostle Zeta would like to come in and have a word. And if anyone else that is sitting in the studio would like to have a word, you can kindly press your 1. I will address you by your area code and the last 4 digits of your phone number. And if you are in the chat room, I will gladly read your messages now, and I will answer your questions to the very best of my ability. But Apostle Zeta, amen. Would you like to have a word on tonight?
Amen. It was a wonderful teaching tonight, and talking about conviction, and I'll just say conviction versus condemnation. I'd rather be convicted than condemned.
Yes.
Because I know coming by the way of God, coming by the way of the Holy Spirit. If I'm convicted, that just means that I need to turn whatever it is, you know, over to God, be rid of it, and go on and surrender. So it was such a wonderful teaching, and brought out some really, really good points, and also shared some very good, scriptures to back up everything that that you shared on tonight. I like how you brought out the fact that, you know, the difference, you know, when people are feeling like they're okay and, you know, they're still in the world, still doing, living out their worldly ways and things mm-hmm. like that. And all of this comes through by way of the enemy, because he does not
yes.
want you to be blessed, doesn't want us to come to know Christ. Because, you know, he came to save us from our
Amen.
Sins. But even at that, he had so much more for us, so much more.
Yes.
And the enemy, as she was saying, doesn't want us to receive all of the things that God has in store for his own, for his people.
That's
those
right.
that have turned,
right.
you know, from their ways and changed and allowed God to come into their life, the Lord to
yes.
come into their life, and allowed for the Holy Spirit to teach them. Because
yes.
going by way of the Holy Spirit, you are going to have the truth. You're going
yes.
to be able to operate in power.
Yes.
Satan will try to take away. Well, first of all, he doesn't want you to know you have any power. He wants us to think that he has it all. But
yes.
anyway, I don't want to go too far. But it was just a wonderful teaching, and it was so it was brought out in a way that I know the listeners could understand it. When we're judged by God, we're judged righteously, because God
yes, right.
is a
now,
he is
on.
A righteous judge. Amen. Hallelujah.
Yes, he is.
And we know
yes,
Satan.
He, is.
he really is no judge at all. he's just no good, and came to do the things that we know he came to do. Amen.
And
all
I just
right.
want,
it was
yes,
wonderful.
Thank you, Apostle Zeta. But you know, Apostle, I wanted to also, you know, I wanted to bring out this about, especially for servant leaders, if you've been, you really believe you've been called by God, you really
mm-hmm.
have to sit at the feet of Christ and let him teach you. Because that's how I truly believe that a lot of servant leaders are not allowing God to pour into them. They're pouring in agendas. They're pouring in their ideology. They're pouring in everything into the people of God except the word of God.
I know.
So,
as servant
leaders, you know, just like he pours that love into us, that forgiveness into us, he pours that faith into us, we need that all the more if we are going to lead others. So we have
to
make sure that we are being convicted by the Holy Spirit so that when we open our mouths to teach and preach, we are preaching and teaching with conviction in a way that people will hear that word and say, oh, Lord, oh, my God, I am a man or woman undone. I repent this sin and turn away from that sin. So, preachers,
you know,
we're not just putting it all on the flock, because if we're not preaching in a way and living in a way that shows them that we're convicted, how can we expect to convict them?
Amen.
Because we cannot give away what we don't have. So, servant leaders, if you know that you've been called, you need to be sitting at the feet of God. You need to be sitting at the feet of your covering. You need to be praying to God to show you how to be a servant leader after God's own heart.
Yes.
So that you will be an effective witness for God in the pulpit everywhere that you go. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
So I just pray that if we're not convicted, saints of God, then our prayer life has no our power.
Yes.
We don't have
any
power. If we don't allow that word to convict, then we will not pray according to that word. We will not live according to that word.
Right. Amen.
So you can have no faith, no salvation without conviction.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Absolutely.
So I just pray that everybody, I want to thank you, Apostle Zeta, for those wonderful comments, because that, you know, it cannot be said enough that we must be convicted and convicted by the word of God.
Mm.
We can no longer just be complacent and go along with and be convinced by the world. And just because the church has done something for over 400 years, still doesn't make it right.
Amen.
If it's contrary to the word of God.
Right.
Okay?
Amen.
You know?
Amen.
So, saints of God, I just pray that you would really pray to the Lord and just, you know, and when you feel like, you know, you can always turn condemnation into conviction simply by confessing it. Instead of wallowing in that sin and letting that sin eat you up, simply confess it. Go to the Lord and confess it so that he can cleanse you of all unrighteousness and that you can remain in right standing with our Heavenly Father. Amen.
Amen.
This has been Bishop Shalene Cook for Taking It to the Streets. I pray that you all have heard something that has truly blessed you. I want again, I'm going to thank my dear friend and sister and mom Apostle Zeta Flowers for her wonderful comments. I want to thank all of you for listening. It is my fervent prayer that you will continue to acknowledge Christ in all that you do, and we invite you to continue to walk here with us on the Spirit Alive Network tomorrow. Tuesday, you can join Pastor Lester Carver for Tuesday night teaching. And then on Wednesday, please tune in at 6 o'clock p.m. Pacific Standard Time, where you can join Apostle Zeta Flowers for her All Nations Wednesday night Bible study, because Apostle Zeta is the founder of All Nation Christian Fellowship. So I want to invite you to come out and join her for Bible study. She just did a wonderful two-part study on faith. So I know that you will be blessed when you come out for Wednesday night Bible study. So again, everyone have a beautiful and blessed week. We pray that you acknowledge Christ in all that you do. And from our household to yours, it is our fervent prayer that you be ye transformed. Good night, and God bless you from all of us here at
Amen.
The Spirit Alive Network. Amen. God bless you, Mother Apostle.
Amen.
Thank you.
God bless you.
God bless
too.
You.
Love you.
Good night. Love you.
Good night.
Night.